What's going on, guys, and welcome back to Jesus For You Daily. I hope you guys are having a fantastic month so far. We are nearing the end of September, which I gotta be honest, I'm a little excited about for a couple reasons, but one of the big ones is it's gonna be winter time soon enough, or at least fall, as it were, as much as we can say fall here in Texas. But yeah, I am looking forward to it. If you guys are checking on video, don't mind my dog in the back. In fact, I got two dogs. One's named Sam. He's a Black Lab Golden Retriever mix. The other one is Phoebe. Both of them are fantastic animals. Phoebe's a Border Collie mix. I actually had to take her to the doctor today. She's had some skin stuff on there. So feel free to be praying for me that we come up with a nice solution for that. We've been dealing with her skin problems on and off for, I want to say, a good year or two. So I'm hoping to actually resolve it, get a professional on that, check and see what's up. In the world around us today, right, in the Christian world we're living in today, you and I are currently still grieving the loss of Charlie Kirk, of course. And we're seeing some really cool figures in the world picking up that football and running with it. If I remember one of them, his name, I want to say the guy's name is Bryce, young kid, 20 years old, just started freshman year of college. But Turning Point is helping set him up, and he's going to be doing like a 10 campus run. Again, I want to say Bryce Brittle, something like that. Cool B name, but nonetheless, bright young man. I've listened to him for a couple times and doing the same darn thing Charlie Kirk was doing. So be praying that he's successful in what he's doing in the ministry, especially for young people. Because honestly, that's one area where the church is, in my opinion, totally missing it and losing it. The church as a whole, especially here in the United States, we do a fair job between children up into young adult, as it were, and then starts dropping hard after probably, I want to say, senior year of high school, and then almost completely drops off the map, especially during the college years, young adult years. You'll see a massive drop in that area. And that's one of the things I think the church has been trying to come up with a solution on probably for the last, I'd say, at least 10 to 20 years. As far as major ways, you'll see some of that solution with Texas A&M, with some of the groups out there, some of the parachurch organizations. There's some areas where they're trying to pick up the ball and run with it for the young adults, but it's still a problem. It's still a massive problem in the church as a whole. People don't really start coming back into the church and stay grounded in the church up until they're at least in their late 20s or into their 30s, because now you're setting up the family, or as Charlie said before, the nuclear family. You know, husband, wife, and the kids. You want to make sure the kids are raised well, so the wife may be dragging the husband half the time to church in the first place, which is not a good thing. So if you're a young man, if you're a man of any sort of age, hey, do yourself a favor. Get yourself grounded. Get yourself in the church. Get yourself into God's word daily, right? It's an important thing to do. It's a necessary thing to do. And frankly, if you're looking for a spouse in the long run, it's a good idea too, right? Feel free to go off the dating website, some of the other stuff. Get yourself into a church and let the Lord provide you with a spouse accordingly. You know, so long as you're, of course, acting right, doing right, doing what you got to do there. But as it were, we've been in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a fantastic epistle, and just like many of the other epistles, the point of 1 Peter is pretty straightforward. It's encouraging the church. It's helping wake the church up, getting them prepared for eventually the changing of the guard, right? 1 Peter, as we've been talking about it, he's the latter part of his life. He's probably going to be dying here in the next 3 or 4 years after writing this particular epistle. So he's getting the people prepped up ahead of time for his probably eventual departure, and especially for the eventual persecution and problems are going to be coming their way, being a monotheistic belief system that we are, especially in the first century, right? So diving into this thing, okay, we're going to go through this slowly together. I joked around before on a separate piece here, but I had to do a double take because I could have sworn I'd gone over this before, but I think I only did this on TikTok. So now I can officially take my time doing it nice and slowly here on our wonderful platforms between Spotify and Apple. So I'm in case you're wondering, John MacArthur's Study Bible. I'm a big fan of a good study Bible, in case you're wondering. I'm not the biggest fan of the application study Bibles because I want to say, in my mind, it kind of shortcuts or short circuits, really properly studying, getting into God's word, taking your time to learn it and dive deep into it. A lot of time we short circuit some of this. We may read it and then we'll start studying or listening to what someone else teaches on it and not taking the time to marinate it for ourselves. So I'm going to tell you the same way that Paul says, just because I'm teaching on a subject, just because I'm sharing my perspective on this does not mean you shouldn't go back and reread this for yourself. And maybe you have a different perspective on this before it's all said and done. If so, praise God, more power to you. Get to it. Let's see what you got, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to finish up chapter 1 today and dive into 2 next time. But verse 22, here we go. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. I'm going to restart that first part again real slowly, but at least you got an idea of what we're covering this time around, okay? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. One of the biggest problems we run into as Christians, especially right now, social media, technology, internet, what have you. We have a very big problem with lust. We've got a very big problem with temptation, okay? And it's all around us, right? When I was a kid growing up, going through Houston, it would be hard to see any type of billboard sign, any type of risque behavior, any type of real skin showing. You didn't see that very often, okay? And that was back in the late 90s. All throughout the late 90s. It was showing up slowly more and more and more, but it wasn't happening as much. You'd still see the strip club signs once in a while, but for the most part, parents wouldn't have to deal with this struggle of how do I drive my kid around town and not have them see all sorts of flesh around them all the time. That wasn't nearly as much of a problem as it is today. In today's culture, oh my Lord, you might get lucky driving down the freeway and not have some sort of risque behavior on a billboard sign and then have to look at your kids. Hey, kids, close your eyes. Hey, you know, listen to the radio. Hey, here's a phone. Do this instead. We got all sorts of craziness going on. And it's even worse now because if you go on things like Netflix and such, you got to readjust settings, change passwords, iPhone, Android phone, whatever you want to call it. You got to be more and more and more careful about that sort of thing, right? I mention all that because this is where we're coming in here. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Well, this is assuming you have. Peter's assuming, hey, listen, you've listened to God's word. You've listened to our teachings of what Jesus has said. You are now seeing a second generation of apostles, of believers who are ministering to you, setting up your churches abroad. We have been teaching you as eyewitnesses of who Jesus is from the very get-go, and you're now being obedient to that. If we're being honest, among many of us Christians today, no, we're not. We're not being obedient to that. We may get lucky and even visit church from time to time and actually listen to the sermon long enough to actually do something about it. We're not. Now, maybe at home, maybe on the go, you're listening to God's word in your spare time and in your daily quiet times. Maybe during those moments as you're meditating, chewing on what the Holy Spirit has to say, and you're receiving that word and then going with it. Well, then praise God. You're obeying God's word. Praise God. But if we're being completely transparent here, there's so many people that still don't crack up their Bibles, okay? There's been a lot of folks that since Charlie Kirk's passing have just maybe started getting into God's word, maybe start getting back in the church, but we're still a far cry away. We're still a far cry away because there's so many of us that are looking for just the daily inspiration here, daily video over here to keep me inspired, keep me getting back into God's word versus building a habit for yourself, doing what you need to do to stay in the habit and studying scripture, okay? There's been a lot of times where people will open up God's word and because they get confused, they don't know what they're looking into, they get frustrated now and want to close their Bibles. We're not where we ought to be at as a people of God. And that's a very big problem. So you have to wonder, okay, how do you get to that in the first place? What do we do? For me personally, a couple steps come to mind. For one, this is really simple. Pick a part of the Bible that you don't know that you are misunderstood on. Maybe you never really took the time to study. For me, right now, it's Isaiah. I like getting into Isaiah. It's a lot of fun to dive into. And there are many commentaries about Isaiah. So it's not as if I'm going to have a problem trying to figure out what it's saying near as much as where do I pick my resources from, who do I listen to, and how do I dive into it correctly. There's a lot of stuff going on there. If you're new to Christianity, if you're new to understanding God's word, then first off, find yourself a local church. You need to dive into a local church, get connected, be a part of those groups. You need that. I need that. And you're wondering why? It's really simple. We need a community. We need people around us to keep us centered, to keep us going together. You'd be surprised just how easy it is to fall off the path of getting closer and closer to Jesus if we're not choosing to daily get ourselves back not only to God's word, but at least weekly getting ourselves back in the church. You have to do that. It's good for all of us. And keep in mind, it is also a scriptural mandate. We're called to fellowship. We need to fellowship. You cannot stay isolated. You cannot win the war on your flesh, win the war on living obediently for Jesus and being more and more like Christ daily without being a part of the fellowship. There is no way around it. I know there's some folks that absolutely do not care for church. They don't like it. If you're a Christian, then God's word says be a part of the fellowship. I'm not saying necessarily that that requires you to attend church service in and of itself, right? I'm not going to necessarily say that. But it's going to be hard not to, because scripture does tell us throughout the New Testament, you want to worship together. We need to read the God's word together. And you need to get into areas where you're receiving teaching, actually receiving teaching. And frankly, all that should surmise in going to a church. That's where it should be at. So frankly, your best bet is find the right type of church. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's not easy, right? Been a Christian for a long time. Divorced a couple years ago. I'm now getting back on my feet, and I've been going on a church search for a little while now. I think I'm getting closer to dialing in what I'm looking for, and it's just a matter of me saying, okay, let's stick with this place. Let's do it. Let's call it a day. And I want to do that. We need to do that. It's a good thing for us. It's healthy for us. A lot more to be said on that, but short and sweet, church is a good idea. But once you get into a church, the next thing we need to do is also open up God's word. Need to open this up as often as possible, okay? I'm not saying this is the only thing you ever read. Now, bad thing if you did, doesn't have to be the only thing you ever read, but it is good for us to dive into it. If you're a new Christian, the steps are pretty straightforward, but nonetheless, I can go over them with you. And of course, I mentioned you guys before, you can also email to me after the fact. If you want to get more understanding what that means, just go to, on your email, jesusdailyministries@gmail.com. And you can always email me there and I can give you a little bit more insight. But short and sweet, each time I've discipled someone, what I try to do is tell them, hey, go in the book of John first. John was Jesus' best friend. So it's a really good idea to read the Gospel of John first. Read that all the way through. Go ahead and read Acts. Get an understanding between Acts and Romans. All three of those guys, great place to be at. Marinate all that stuff, great place to be at. After that, feel free to go back and then start slowly rereading the Old Testament. Don't get me wrong, you can certainly read the entire bit of the New Testament, read all the Gospels if you want to, but a fair reading just to kind of get your mind really wrapped around the big picture of God's Word, what the Gospel is about, because that's the most important part, understanding the Gospel, understanding church history, then understanding why the Gospel is so important. That's where Romans comes in. And then from there, we can go back to the Old Testament, understand the actual creation of everything, what God was doing, books, the law, the prophets, all that jazz. All that's good to go, but that would be my personal recommendation if you are new to the faith, as it were, okay? Back into the verse here, okay? Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Check that part out, right? Purify yourselves by obedience. So here's what this means. I'm going to be telling just the guys here for a second, right? Statistically speaking, when it comes to lust, when it comes to temptation, especially the online stuff, guys, we are much more pronounced to acting out this, and it's not good. It's not healthy for us. Women aren't far behind, but men are still more proactive on the lust scale when it comes down to it at the end of the day. First thing to do, besides getting into God's word, getting into a church, we also need to kill lust in the flesh. Why? Why do we need to kill lust? Why is lust a big deal? Brian, is it a big deal to look at images online? Is it a big deal to be lusting on images online? Is that a problem? It is. It is. Short and sweet, the Bible basically tells us that Christ needs to be the center of our heart. We ought not to be lusting over other things. When you choose to go online, when you choose to click on images, when you lust over those things, you're now making an idol out of them, right? When you are in a marriage, okay, for those of us who are in marriages, when you're in a marriage, it is still easy for temptation to show up and try to taunt you with the symbols, with the imagery, with the flesh, easy stuff. So even then, right, it is okay for us to lust after our partner. In fact, God's word tells us, yeah, do it. Lust after your woman. That's your woman. And we should, right? It's an engaging thing. It's a choice of the heart. There's images we can look at into, or spouse. It is a choice to go for spouse every single time. So if you're married, same idea there. It's about making the decision to commit to the spouse, to lust after, say, yeah, want her. Same idea applies here. So we're going into this. We don't purify by reading scripture. We don't purify by just memorizing scripture. Purity really begins when we're obeying. And let's be really bold here. Obeying doesn't necessarily just start by us just blindly opening up the Bible and reading it. Oftentimes, obedience has a twist of temptation thrown into you beforehand. When the flesh takes place, when the temptation calls on the lust side, when you're coming home one night and you had a long day, you're like, man, I don't got a date, I don't have a girlfriend, life sucks, I'm going to go home and do my own thing, play with my flesh. That's where the obedience kicks in. Are you going to obey the flesh? And hey, I'll be the first. Temptation is a problem for all of us, right? I'm right there with you. I think that's one of the things that I listened to an interview recently with Charlie Kirk, and he was talking about his temptation, his lust, his problems there. And he was very straightforward about it. He was very bold about it. I want to say he was on the Whatever podcast, and he mentioned, I've got a problem with lust. I've had a problem with lust. And praise God, we're working through it. We're getting somewhere. We're being obedient to that. But that was a problem at one point in his life. I'll tell you, I'll be the first one to say, dude, that's encouraging for someone who is that global of an impact, that global of a leader as a young man. The dude's only, 6 years younger than me. And the fact that he impacted the world around him to such a degree and can also admit that in his early years, lust was an issue, porn was an issue, that was encouraging to hear. And so be encouraged by that. There are men of God out there in the world that struggle with this stuff. And it's okay that you struggle, but more importantly, that we find freedom and we find ways to get through that together. That's what it comes down to, okay? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, what are we talking about? We're saying that. How does purity and obedience transfer into sincere brotherly love? Okay, go through this part a little slowly. Having purified, meaning being obedient to your flesh, your souls by your obedience to the truth, I'm obeying God's word, so now I am being purified. And why am I doing this? To show sincere brotherly love, okay? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Well, what do we mean? In order to love one another well, it first requires us to be obedient to the truth, be obedient to ourselves, to our souls, to our flesh, which is an interesting thing to think about, right? So I'm going to say this one more time. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, in order for me to show proper brotherly love, to show proper compassion to those around me, it does require that I be obedient to the Spirit, to the truth, so I can amplify that love well. Otherwise, what is happening? Now, you don't see this in the verse, but I'm going to tell you, the love is skewed. The love is off. The love is tainted to some degree. I can still show brotherly love left and right to people around me. I can still show compassion, kindness, and care. But what's the quality of that love? Interesting, right? It's interesting to think about. What is the quality of love I give to other people around me if I am not obeying the truth in my flesh with what I'm doing on a daily basis, right? Now, of course, 1 Peter, when we're talking about Peter in the first century, these guys aren't dealing with lust as much as we are by any means, way, shape, or form. They're not. I mean, you have to go walk the streets, find a local prostitute, do your thing. That's where the lust comes in at that point. Or in some cases on the churches in the first century, okay, you're sleeping with somebody in the assembly. But there's a lot of physical actions that have to take place to get to that point. With you and I today, we don't have these same 4, 5, 6 steps we have to take to do that. We come home, we can click on something, and right there, lust takes in and does its own thing. It looks like the world's worst version of Six Flags, right? All we got to do is pay with a quick ticket, and boom, we're on the ride, and it's no bueno, bad time, right? Not good. So going back to the scriptures here, right? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Pure heart. So if I'm being disobedient in the flesh, am I really loving my brother? No. One way, shape, or form, we got to admit we're not. We don't necessarily understand why we're not, but that is what the scripture is telling us. So, got to take care of the internals, or sometimes as I joke around in the world of sales, we got to take care of the castle first before we can go out and attack the rest of the world around us, right? So, if you yourself are the temple of God or the castle, got to clean up the castle, got to make sure the castle looks good before you can invite guests in or before you can make war without, right? Same idea applies here. If you're going to be obedient to God's word, right? Read the truth of God's word, be obedient. And from there, we can start interacting with people around us and show real love, real kindness. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Notice the origin of this. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So I'd be obedient, kick the flesh out, get the lust out. I can now love others around me. And let me pause for a second. For those of us who are a little bit introverted, I get it, right there with you. I'm not the most extroverted person in the world. It does take me a second to get the energy to want to say hi to people around me, want to socialize, do my thing. But nonetheless, we're called to, we need to. It's all about fellowship. So we got to go out there and say hi to folks, get to know people, because it helps us out in the end. And by the way, back to the church thing I was mentioning a moment ago. Keep in mind, church is a two-way street, right? We need to find a local church for our sake to help us out, but it's also for us to help others out as well. Keep in mind, the further along you and I go in living out, being obedient to God's word, but we don't choose to be a part of the church, we're also hurting the body of Christ by doing that. And if true love is what we're doing here in this scripture passage, we're being obedient to God's word and showing our brothers and sisters the love of God. That means we need to interact with the body of Christ. Because truth be told, you and I are a gift from God. You and I are a part of the body of Christ, okay? We're the part of the thumb, we're part of the toe, whatever you want to call it. We're a part of the body of Christ. And it's important for us to be a part of that assembly so we can help love on the body of Christ so the body of Christ operates even better and healthier in the long run. So remember that part. It's not just about you participating or in the sense of you receiving something good from the local body of Christ, but we need your participation as well. You're a part of the body. Be a part of the body. Okay? Going back into it. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. What are we talking about here? In this time period, and let's be honest, we see this all over the place still. There's always some sort of Gnostic, false gospel, fake gospel, silly gospel taking place. During this part of the passage, we can probably make an example of why I mentioned earlier that I'm pretty certain the people that Peter's writing to are most likely both Jew and Gentile. I want to say it's because of reasons like this, okay? Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed. What's perishable? You could call it Adam. Maybe Adam was a perishable seed. We can pretend to call it that. Wouldn't necessarily be wrong. You can call it a Judaistic thinking that way, whereas Jesus is the real seed, the true seed. Some theologians would want to say the seed of Seth, which is where Jesus is originating from in the first place. That would be the next one born of Adam and Eve after Cain killed off Abel, right? So we could call it that. I'm a bigger fan of thinking this is more related to the Gentile idea. Gentiles, or you know, non-Christians, non-Jews during that time period, worshipped in a polytheistic mindset. They worshipped multiple beings, multiple gods. So they worship perishable things, which, truth be told, if we're reading the epistles correctly, it has nothing to do with actual false gods. It's actually demons in the background. That's all they are, it's demons in the background. Well, nonetheless, we don't worship perishable. We don't worship false. We don't worship fake. In today's world, here's the translation. We are not Mormons. We are not believing what Muhammad said to be true. We're not believing in Buddhism, for that matter. We don't believe in things like Rob Bell's perspective, fake news, hell is temporary. We don't believe that as Christians. That's not a thing for us. I get that it's still becoming popular yet again on TikTok. I want to say I saw that this week. again, where people are going on live and saying, well, hell is temporary. Hell is not forever. Well, it's not what God's word is saying. Not at all what God's word is saying. God's word has never made mention that hell is a temporary thing. Why do you think Jesus himself is an eternal sacrifice? It's an eternal sacrifice because the judgment, whether heaven or hell, is for a fact eternal. One more time. Eternal. Hope everyone gets that. So, we do not worship an imperishable, fake, false deity. Change it up a little for you, right? I'm in Spring. Here in Spring, we have all sorts of belief systems here in Spring, Texas. We got all sorts of colors, type of people, cultures, that sort of thing. Your average donut shop, if I go to a donut shop, sometimes if it's someone that's Asian, Oriental, that owns a donut shop, you will see a Buddha in the background. Now, not only is that interesting, but you may even, in fact, sometimes see Buddha with some sort of donut being put next to him. Ever wonder what that was? That was a deity being sacrificed to. It is weird. It's goofy. It doesn't make sense. Now, that being said, the irony is this. You and I as Christians today will have to look back at our ancestors. And in fact, as we're grafted in to the Jewish belief system, we have to look to the Jews. Up until the time of Christ, it still was normal to have the temple there, the temple sacrifices. So you had animal sacrifices taking place, and animal sacrifices were required because they were all a foreshadowing of Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice. So at first look, it can appear as if, well, what's the difference between Buddha versus God's word, which says sacrifice an animal? Well, a couple of things. One, when God calls us to sacrifice something, it hurts. It's supposed to be an actual, real sacrifice. Not a single donut, but maybe a 1/16th in the entire donut shop. Supposed to be some real sacrifice, right? But when God's word is telling them it's a live animal they're sacrificing, so a live being, that is important. The blood needs to be fresh. It needs to be real blood, okay? And then around there's times where they did a grain sacrifice, using grain, vegetables, bread, that sort of thing. But the main sacrifice, that which was for the sake of redemption, or at least covering our sin, was always blood sacrifice. That's the important part to remember about that. It's a blood sacrifice. And why? So that God would eventually look to Jesus as the final solution, okay? And that would be backtracked all the way through the animal sacrifices from beforehand. Because quite frankly, all they were was quite literally scapegoats up until the time of Christ. They were just simply tools put in the way until Christ's blood could be put in as the ultimate sacrifice to take care of the rest of that stuff. That is the ultimate goal. Majority of the call it false belief systems out there that require sacrifice don't have that same solution. They don't have the same eternal solution taking place. And we're talking about everything between Viking belief system, right? Roman belief systems, those sort of where there's actual human sacrifices taking place. Christianity is the only solution where it says we require God himself to come down and sacrifice himself so that you and I can receive true salvation in its real form and its real essence. That is the ultimate goal, okay? All right, going back into it. Since you've been born again, not a perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Remember, that's important. Word of God. You could also probably change that over to Jesus if you wanted to. Since you've been born again, not a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. I would say that's two things. In fact, you'd probably say that Peter had two things in mind. He was meaning both Jesus as well as God's very word. And when we're saying that, keep in mind, the point of saying that is this. They, during their time, first century, may have had letters up front in front of them. And there may have been times where it was oral teachings. When they did those oral teachings, the main point was this. We want to transfer information for the sake of transformation. We're wanting to renew the mind. We're wanting to change the thought process of those around us. So all that was vitally important at the end of the day. So we're saying God's word is living and abiding. It's living within. It's with us. It's not just alive, keeping us, the heart beyond, as it were. It's helping us breathe in, breathe out. It's helping stay with us throughout every moment of every day. It's so important. So that's who Jesus is. That is what God's word is doing. So we're reading God's word. It's honestly, in a way, it's acting the same way Jesus does. It's helping us breathe in out the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis and live that out accordingly. All right, going back into it, verse 24. For all flesh is like grass in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, for those of you who know God's word pretty darn well, those of you who know your stuff, that passage may sound just a smidge familiar, doesn't it? This, the way it reads, is a little familiar. Now, I haven't dived in to see just how, what letter was transferred when, what letter was circulated when, what that looked like back in the New Testament time period, what that looked like when these guys were writing. But as you well know, as many of you probably well know, this goes back to James chapter 1. So give me a moment here. We're going to go back to that together real quick and reread what that sounds like, because I want to make sure everyone's kind of on the same page, you know, as far as that goes. And back in the verse here, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. So remember that sound real quick as we get into this one. James chapter 1, okay? Give me a moment. Let me find where it's at here. This is verse 9, James chapter 1, verse 9. So this is our parallel from where we're at in chapter 1 for verse Peter. So 1, verse 9 of James, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, the question kind of comes down to, and I don't know the answer to this at the top of my head, but you have to wonder, oh, chicken or egg, which one came first here? Was it First Peter's writing or was it James's writing? I'm almost willing to bet it's probably James's writing first, but again, we'll have to do some research and double check and see. And keep in mind, when it comes to James, when reading James, technically speaking, there's still arguments here and there, but for the most part, most theologians, most even agnostics, most people who may not even be believers in Christianity, when they're students of the scripture, when they're reading the Bible and understanding it from a scholarly perspective, most of them would all agree that James is most likely the brother of Christ, or if you want to call it the half-brother of Jesus. That means when we're reading the book of Acts, we're reading that Peter, in the same assembly of James, is listening to Paul's conversation about what he's doing with the Gentiles and the world around them as they're going on their mission trips, okay? Paul is going to wind up checking in with the brothers of Christ to make sure he's not running in vain, that he did his job, he's doing what he believes Jesus would have called him to. So when James is before this assembly, this is most likely the same James that grew up with Jesus in the first place and then sees his brother dying on the cross, watches the world changing over the gift of salvation, and is now walking in the same pattern. In fact, a really cool book to read on this, if I remember correctly, it's The History of the Church, talks about James, who he was, and just what his life was like after his big brother dies and goes to heaven, you know, is resurrected, and then, of course, walks around, lets everyone know about his resurrection, and, of course, reascends back up to heaven accordingly, right? So, all this to say, when we're looking at 1 Peter, most likely Peter and maybe regurgitating his word, what James was saying in the first place when he came to sharing the truth to Messianic Jews. Hey, remember, you and I are like the flowers of the field. We're like the grass. We're not going to stay here very long. Not very long at all, okay? So while we're here, remember, we got to live according to God's word. We only have so much time upon this earth. This harkens back to Charlie Kirk, of course. This harkens back to our brothers in Christ who have been, you know, dying as of late. This goes back to Vodi Bakum, for that matter. If you've never listened to the love myth preached by Vodi Bakum, worth your time. But nonetheless, same thing applies. The guy was only in his late 50s and just died. Charlie Kirk, 31 years old. Died. We've got other men of God left and right dying on us, right? John MacArthur. has passed. R.C. Sproul has passed. Honest to God, for all we know, John Piper may die anytime soon, the next 3 to 6 months, or the next couple of years. He's getting up there too. We just don't know. So as these things happen, right, my final thought would be this. What are you and I doing with this, right? What are you and I, especially the men of God, what are we doing as far as standing up and proclaiming God's truth in the world around us? How are we interacting with God's word in the world around us? What are we doing to change that dynamic, okay? Getting back to the passage here, finishing up on verse 25. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Good news is always good news, especially when it's preached. Remember this, so the word of the Lord remains forever. This means it can't change, can't be altered, right? This is why you and I are not big fans of Mormonism, for instance. It's always funny to me when you go back and reread the origin of Mormonism and you see what's going on there. You know, granted, we're grieving for the churches that got hit this last couple days, this last week. If you've been looking on the news, I want to say that was up in Michigan, if memory serves. Church got hit there, and that's not good. It's not okay. So praying for those people, praying that justice comes swift for those who've done the attacking. And if anyone has survived, they may truly know God's word. They may know the truth of the gospel, not just what Mormonism is proclaiming or preaching. Because truth be told, that's false. That's fake information. That's incorrect stuff. Now, if you ever wondered, here's why I say that. When you're looking at the origin of Mormonism, you're talking about a guy named John Smith, who apparently interacted with an angel and gave new information, added information to the gospels. Which is very, very funny, considering when the epistles tell us via Paul's own hand, listen, if even an angel of the Lord tells you a different gospel, don't believe it. Well, we shouldn't believe it. So if a different angel comes to you, don't believe that stuff. So, truth be told, am I wondering where John Smith got his stuff from? Not really. I mean, chances are he probably got around a couple guys, came up with a very false gospel and decided to pretend to proclaim that accordingly, if only for the sake of his lust. Just keep in mind, that's one of the main things of Mormonism. You get multiple wives in there, do your own thing, you've got your own harem. Woohoo, you're part of it, like it's 1999 all over again. You got your own little Playboy mansion in your world. That's not gospel. That's not what Jesus is talking about, okay? That's making excuses from the Old Testament into our New Testament lifestyle in this new covenant world we live in. We are called to obey the Holy Spirit. We're called to destroy the flesh within, destroy the lust within. Obeying God's word means purity. Purity. It doesn't mean going after the next sample bucket on our list, whether it's a click away or whether it's the next girl in the next bar somewhere downtown. It doesn't matter. We are not supposed to be doing that sort of thing. We're supposed to be living according to God's word. We got to be obeying God's word so that we can help show love to those around us and also proclaim the gospel. That's also the main part of it. Not just show love, others love, but proclaim the gospel. Both of these are so important. Important to remember, important to live out. So the final encouraging word is this. What are you and I doing today to obey the flesh, to obey the Holy Spirit and kill the flesh, right? How do we do that? What does that look like today? And especially for my men of God out there, again, brothers in Christ are dying left and right these days. Older men of God, guys who you and I would look up to in our younger years, they're slowly passing away, which means new leadership, which means new men of God need to stand up and take the mantle in our day and age today. So my challenge for you is this. When's the last time you looked in the mirror and decided, yep, I need to live this out. I need to live according to the way God tells me to today for my own sake. And then I need to live that out for those around me so that maybe God will call me to bigger things and to a higher ladder of leadership so that I show off God's love to the rest of the world. And in doing so, I'm going to love my brother. And I'm going to preach the good news, exactly what God's word is telling me to hear again in 1 Peter. So that's the idea today. Take that with you. Run with it. And I appreciate you guys listening. If you have more questions on the text, like I said before, feel free to email me, jesusdailyministries@gmail.com. Appreciate you guys again tuning in to Jesus For You Daily, both on Spotify and Apple. And I'll talk to you soon. Enjoy your week.